We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians 6. So, if your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there. I try to plan. I'm not a good planner. If you've gotten to know me, you know that sometimes I'm trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing about 5 minutes before I'm supposed to be doing. That's just part of my personality. But when it comes to how we're going to navigate through teaching and preaching God's Word, I try to plan a couple months in advance and sort of know as we're concluding a series where we're going with the next one and where we're going with the one after that. And so as we were working through this fall, the series that we called Go, Gather, Grow, and we just talked about what is the church meant to do, we had kind of worked through that, and I had been planning and seeking God's wisdom and trying to understand where we're going to go next. And in my mind, where we're going to go is into the book of Colossians. And so the plan was that today, January 1st, New Year's Day, it would be a time where we would set out direction and we would begin in the book of Colossians and we would kind of talk about the overview of that book. And I still think we're going to do that. So if you have some things you want to read this week and be praying for, Colossians would be a great place to start. Start reading and studying in there, because I think next Sunday that's where we're going to go. But the reason we're not doing that today is because, as we've found out, sometimes plans get derailed a little bit. And as we talk about what 2017 is going to look like, and as we've talked about what 2016 did look like, and think about what this time of year brings about, it's as good a time as any to reflect and to seek out God's wisdom in who we are as a church family, as a body in Christ, and that we would be seeking out a way that we might move forward that brings God glory. And if you're close in the church, you've noticed that over the past few weeks that it has been a year where we've had some wonderful, joyous highs and some difficult, painful lows. And we've experienced them together as a church and in pain and suffering, and we're navigating through that. And so I don't want to be necessarily responsive, but I want to take some time and appreciate in God's Word this morning what it looks like for us to be involved in spiritual battle. All right, so in Ephesians 6, we're going to pick up in verse 10. I'm going to read a couple verses to you, and then we're going to take a second to qualify some things, and then we're going to go back and just take a bigger portion of text together. It says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." So what I expect the next few minutes to be will be a time where we think about what this last year has meant in our lives, what this upcoming year is going to mean in our lives. I expect it to be a time where we find great joy in it, and maybe recognizing that we understand that sometimes joy doesn't always equate to happiness or smiles, but that the greatest joy can often come in the midst of pain. And so as we navigate through it and look at what it is, ultimately what I want to kind of pose to you as a church is that we are engaged in spiritual battle, and not just because circumstances around us are difficult, but because we are always engaged in spiritual battle. If you're a believer and follower of Christ, that it is a constant. And so before we get into what that looks like and what it's going to ultimately be and how we respond and how we approach it, which is ultimately where we're going to finish today, is how do we handle this? What are we to do in our lives that would allow us to battle spiritually, to battle, to be a soldier of the cross? And so how do we do that? But before that, I think what we need to do is we need to qualify a couple things, because maybe you're like me. Maybe you struggle with the idea of the spiritual battlefield that is in our lives. Maybe you're like me and you have a tendency to focus on what you can see and what is logical and what is in front of you. And in fact, if you take that route, maybe you struggle with faith altogether. I have a tendency to do that at times, where if it's not something that I can see and understand and work through, maybe it just doesn't seem to make sense to me. Maybe you want to go, well, science, if science can't explain it and you can't see it and you can't know, then it must not be real, which is ironic because science depends on things you can't see. And so ultimately it's beyond us. But oftentimes when it comes to the area of faith, we struggle to see, and so we struggle to be faithful. My son, who is now 18, 19, 20 months old, 21 months old. I just want him to be younger than he is, right? So he's like 21 months old. He is now learning the game that is a lot of fun, once you get to be like 5 or 6, it's less fun. But at this time, I really enjoy this. He's learning what we call peekaboo, right? Where he has these little hands and he covers his eyes, but he's not real coordinated yet. So it's kind of like this. And you go, peekaboo. He'll go. And you believe that he knows what's going on until you see his reaction, which says, you're gone, now you're here. In just a few short months, when he matures a little bit more, we're going to play a new game. It's going to be called hide and seek, right? So if you have kids, you know how this goes. We play hide and seek, and early on, now Clara's like almost 6, so the game is getting less fun because she actually knows how to hide, and then it actually takes some effort to get her, unless you want to do something else, and you go, you hide, and I'll find you, and it takes about 15 minutes before she comes down and goes, Dad, where are you? What are you doing? I was, oh, I was reading, I'm sorry. But just kidding, parents don't do that, It's 1 time, 5 times, 6, who knows. So in just a couple months, though, Josiah is going to get old enough where he begins to play this game hide and seek. But the way that it's going to be is going to be based on the recognition that he doesn't realize that if he can't see it, it might still be a reality. So what will happen is I'll say, let's play hide and seek, and he'll take a blanket and he'll throw it over his head and he'll sit down on the living room floor and believe he's hidden. Because he can't see you, and therefore, he's not there. I think oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we have a tendency to want to play these games. We have a tendency to want to think that we're not engaged in spiritual battles and spiritual warfare in our lives because we just put the blanket over our head and go, we can't see this, and so it must not be there. We can continue to just float around in neutral because if we're not looking at it, it's not there. And the Word of God tells us a very different story. And so I want to maybe encourage you a little bit and challenge you a little bit this morning to just begin with the thesis that just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not here and evident. And the reality is that over the past few months that many of us in our church family not only see it but feel it and know it in every inch of their being. And so you don't need a lot of explanation. But the Bible tells us that our battle is in a spiritual realm. The second thing I think we need to qualify with this as we get into talking about it is our understanding that not all bad things come from Satan. So in verse 11 it says, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. But we also need to remember that there are times when difficult circumstances aren't necessarily a scheme of the devil, but come from some other source. Let me give you some examples. First of all, there's times when Satan is allowed, in fact, any time the scheme is coming from the devil, is a time when Satan is allowed by God to scheme and battle in this world. If you think about the book of Job and you go to the first couple chapters, what happens is Job, who is an upright man living the way he should, is tormented by Satan so that God could be glorified in the torment. And what we find and what's incredible about this is prior to anything happening, Satan has to go to God and say, "Let me do this." And God allows it for the sake of his glory. And so we would be wise to not rush to the conclusion that anytime something bad happens, that God is against us, or that God has lost control, or that God doesn't desire such a thing to happen so that he might be elevated, so that he might be glorified. The second thing we know is that sometimes those trials are coming directly from God. I think about Paul, the apostle, who actually writes this letter to the church in Ephesians, and he is years earlier on a road to Damascus, riding to persecute Christians, to have them bound, thrown in prison, killed. And in the midst of this, he's knocked off of his horse. Jesus comes to him in a blinding light. And meaning that literally, because what happens is over the next few days, Paul is blind. And this blindness, this thing that we might see as debilitating or bad or hurtful, didn't come from Satan. It came from God so that it would bring Paul, Saul at this time, to a saving knowledge of God's grace. And so sometimes in our lives, difficult things are directly from God so that God can navigate us into the path that he has for us. And so as we battle spiritually, we know that Satan ultimately holds no dominion outside of what God has given him. And we also know that sometimes these difficult circumstances that we face come directly from God for the sake, ultimately, both for the sake of his glory. And then the third thing I'll mention is sometimes things that we think are bad are actually good. Sometimes our perspective is wrong, and what we see as bad things in our life are actually good things. The other day, Clara, our oldest, came to me the way she typically comes to me, crying and half screaming and running. And she just has that personality where if she's showing up, it's in the midst of some dramatic problem. And she goes, "Dad, Dad, Dad, I'm bleeding." Also common in our household. "Show me what's wrong." She goes, "My arm is so bloody, it hurts so bad." So I look at her arm. I go, "That's raspberry jelly, Clara." And she goes, "Oh, that's delicious," right? And instantly the crying stops, and all of a sudden, in just a moment, right, her entire perspective on something that was terrible, something that was a bad circumstance, something that was hurting her, had been changed by the reality and the truth that it wasn't indeed bad for her, but, you know, it was a leftover snack from her peanut butter and jelly, and in the middle afternoon, I'm going to eat it. And sometimes in our lives, what we need to recognize is that pain and trial and hurt and some of the difficult things that we face aren't always bad for us, but for our good. And so as we navigate through what the next year in the life of our church looks like and the life of us as believers look like, I think we do well to keep in mind that Satan is never off of his leash, that God is in control of this. And sometimes that when pain and consequences persist in this world, that it's God ultimately in control for His glory. And sometimes when that pain persists, that it's not actually bad for us, but for our eternal good. And so when we keep that in mind and we put the perspective on that, I think what we need to do is, looking into Ephesians 6, ask ourselves, well, what are we to do as a church in order to battle well spiritually? How do we respond? What are we to do? How do we move about when we're fighting against the spiritual forces of this darkness? When we look and we say, well, what, God, would we do? How are we meant to go into this battlefield prepared and trusting in You? And so what we'll do is we're going to look at these next few verses and walk through them and understand that we battle spiritually always. And over the next year as a church, we undoubtedly will continue to battle spiritually. What does that mean? And how do we respond? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Notice that strength is not on our own, but rather that our strength is drawn from the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Put on the full armor of God that you may stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Then Paul says something interesting. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. What I find interesting about this is, if you remember who the Apostle Paul is, and if you remember this past year, we walked through the book of Acts, and much of it is about his life. It seems interesting that he would say that his battle is not against flesh and blood, because in many circumstances, Paul seemed to be battling against flesh and blood. The man went to prison, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was whipped, he was stoned. Over and over and over again, people sought out to take his life and to do evil against him. And it seemed like that was happening at the hands of flesh and blood. And so what is interesting in this passage is not that Paul would say our battle is against the spiritual forces of this darkness, against powers, against evil, but that our battle is not against people. And what I want to pose to you, and one of the key ways that we are meant to respond in difficult circumstances, is to know who we fight against. To know that our battlefield is not those who are captive. That we do not look at those who don't know Christ, who don't have a relationship with Christ, and see them as against us, but rather see them as prisoners, captive from the forces and powers of the devil. In Romans 6, when Paul talks about it, he says, before you and I knew Christ, that we were slaves to sin. That we are not free to make our own choice outside of Christ, to do righteousness outside of Christ, but that we are enslaved to sin and death. And so when we look upon this world and those who are lost and those who oppose the work of the gospel, we understand that our battle is not against those who are people, flesh and blood, standing opposed to the gospel, but that our battle is against the spiritual forces behind that, and that we are those who go seeking to rescue, to redeem, to set free those who are enslaved by sin and death through Christ who gives us strength. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what must we do? Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. How do we do it? Having girded our loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when Paul says that we should gird our loins with truth, for you younger people who have no idea what that word means, it means put on your clothes, the clothing of truth, that your undergarments even would be truth. And there's two ways to interpret this. You could see this as truth being God, truth being the Word of God, or you could see this as truth being you in character as a true, straight, upright, true person. And I think that's what Paul means in this context, because in just a couple of verses, he's going to talk about the Word of God. And so it would have been redundant for him to say truth external. What I think he's saying here in this verse is that if we desire to move forward, if we desire to be a church, to be a people who ultimately are going to do battle in this spiritual realm, are going to represent the good news of Christ and give glory to God in the next year and 5 and 10 years and however long God might give us, that we're going to begin by being a people who are true and righteous. We're going to be a people who resist sin. We're going to be a people who can be counted upon. True and righteous. And he says this, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I think that often in our culture, often in this world, in fact, often in our churches, we have gotten distracted and confused by people constantly offering messages of hope in something other than the gospel of peace. We find that over and over again, messages of hope are found in all kinds of things outside of Christ, whether it's political parties or whether it's consumerism. Over the last couple months, we've seen a whole lot of that. We find that people offer hope in New Year's resolutions, hope in your work. The list goes on and on and on. And yet, what Paul says is if we desire to do battle spiritually, if we desire to be a people who are going to move forth, standing firm against the devil and relying upon God to bring Him glory in our life, that we're going to do it elevating and keeping first the gospel of peace. That we would stand prepared not to give an account of anything other than the hope of Christ and the good news of the gospel. And so if we're going to be a church that moves forward doing spiritual battle, we're going to do it in truth and righteousness. We're going to do it preparing and prioritizing the gospel above all things. He continues, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. We want to be a people that does battle spiritually. We need to expect flaming arrows. They're not going to stop. In this world, they're not going to stop. Pain, death, cancer, heart attack, stroke. Sin, evil. It'll continue to come. And the only way that Paul says to shield ourselves from this is by faith. Not to run and not to hide, not to seek that the arrows would stop, but to shield them by faith. And so if we're going to be a church that does battle spiritually, we're going to be true, we're going to be righteous, We're going to value the gospel above all things, and we're going to treasure that by faith. Faith in what? Well, Paul tells us, take the helmet of salvation. Faith in the one hope that really matters in our salvation. In understanding that when we say, okay, our ideas that we would be true and we would be righteous as a church, and our ideas that we would travel with the gospel of peace, and our ideas that we would have faith, that ultimately all of this and salvation itself relies upon not our own strength, but being strong in His strength. Knowing that we can't do that on our own. Faith in God's gracious salvation. On giving up our strength in exchange for His. The other day, we're moving some furniture around. And I look at my daughters, Clara and Lydia. I said, hey, you guys strong? And they're at an age in their life where the answer to every question like that is yes, of course we are. So, well, then move that couch. I knew they couldn't move that couch. Well, I thought they couldn't move that couch. If they moved the couch, I was going to be surprised, right? And so they go over there, and they're pulling and tugging and pulling and tugging, and I'm videotaping because I'm like, this is awesome and hilarious, and you know, giving your kids these menial tasks, and never do that just for the purpose of entertaining myself. But at the time, they're pulling and tugging and pulling, and it must have gone on for 5 or 10 or maybe even 15 minutes as they try desperately to move the couch, and they have decided that it's not going to work, and so they start to get tools. They're taking little sticks that they had to play. I don't even know what the sticks are for, just because we have little kids, so we like to have sticks around so they can hit each other, right? Like, that's just part of it. So they start to take sticks, and they're trying to push the sticks to move the couch, and it's this kind of elementary version of simple machinery that they can't figure out, and they're desperately trying and trying and trying, and I am thoroughly enjoying it. And finally, we have a quick conversation. I said, hey, can you guys move that couch? He said, no, Dad, we can't do it. In fact, what becomes and had become a funny thing had started to turn into a frustrated and difficult and painful thing for them. And so the answer wasn't, no, Dad, we can't do it. It was more like, we can't do it, Dad. Help us. And the whole conversation began to change into something valuable. And I said, are you strong? He said, we're not strong. He said, let me show you. I think you are strong. So I took Clara and I grabbed her arms. I went over to the couch and I'm standing behind her on the couch. And I put her arms at the bottom of the couch. And I put my hands underneath her hands. I said, you ready? She said, I don't think I could do it. I said, I got a little bit of a different plan here. I said, go. And I pull with my hands on her hands. We lift that couch up, not very much because I'm also not that strong. But we lift the couch a couple inches, and I think back, hold up. And we slide the couch, and I set it back down. And she looks at me, and she goes, Dad, I am strong. I said, Clara, strength is not yours. You see, if we're going to be a people that does battle spiritually, we need to recognize where our strength comes from, where our peace comes from, where the gospel comes from, where our righteousness and truth comes from, where our salvation comes from. Because we don't rely and be strong in ourselves, but rather we rest in His strength. We do all things through Christ who strengthens us, who gives us strength. And then he says this, the final piece of armor in this kind of famous passage is the only piece that's offensive. He says, in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so if we're going to be a people that do battle spiritually in the next year, we're going to desire to be true and righteous. We're going to desire to be a people that elevate the gospel, to be faithful in our salvation, to rest in His strength, and to carry forth in offense into this spiritual darkness the Word of God. The reason we gather this morning, and we will every Sunday morning until we can't no longer, is because we're going to continue to do the one thing we're commanded to do, to fight offensively. We're going to go to God's Word. We're going to preach God's Word. We're going to preach the gospel. And so the plan for the next year is that we would travel through God's Word together. Starting next week, God willing, we're going to begin in Colossians. We're going to teach what it looks like to be in Christ. We're going to try and teach you to learn and memorize God's Word better. After that, we'll probably travel somewhere back to the Old Testament and look at how that coordinates. Then we'll go to hopefully a gospel, maybe the Gospel of Luke, and spend some time. But even if those plans change, the one thing that won't is over the course of the next year, we are going to be a people who do battle spiritually by elevating the Word of God above all things. And then Paul closes with this. Oftentimes the reading when we talk about spiritual battle in the armor of God ends at verse 17. But the next two verses, Paul says something that I think must be a part of everything we do. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Church, this past year and this upcoming year, we are going to be a church that prays with boldness. That we would pray boldly desiring to be a people who are true and righteous, to be a people who find our hope in the gospel and elevated above all things, to be a people who are faithful and trusting in our salvation that comes from the Lord, to be a people who seek out God's Word, to be a people who pray boldly. Believe that the next year is going to be one of great joy. I don't think that it will be one where we don't see flaming arrows from the evil one. But I believe that God is glorified when we do battle spiritually and find great joy in who He is. That's what we desire, church. Let's pray. Lord, we are Yours. God, help us be, let us desire to be Yours. Let us not be owned by our circumstances, but see all circumstances as opportunities to bring you glory in the midst of great joy and in the midst of great pain, in the midst of good things and bad, that we would seek to bring you praise. Let us be true and righteous. Let us seek and elevate the gospel. Let us be faithful. Lord, let us not rely on our own strength, but relying on you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to